Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I've got a great treat for you this morning. I've got Pastor Ron Rhodes coming in to bring the word. Yep. Every year, or for the last maybe 3 years, he's been able to come in. I haven't been able to be here, and so I was determined to be here with him this morning. He's my good friend. I met him over 10 years ago at a youth camp in Oklahoma, and I have followed his ministry and brought him to my ministry everywhere we've been, Texas and Iowa. So let's give him another great big hand, Ron Rhodes. So good to have you. He also will be speaking at the Remnant Church today at 2 o'clock. So.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It is truly a privilege to be here, and always love coming here. And I know that God has a special plan for this day, and continue to pray for your pastor. He's had some kind of attack on his body and some of his kids, and they're feeling bad and weak, but how many knows that God can touch them and restore them, and we pray for that. I am just wanting to give you a quick update. How many remember me talking about our soccer salvation camps and crusades that we do around the world? The one we did this year, earlier this year, was in Ovalle, Chile. How many's ever been to Ovalle, Chile? Yes, I see all those hands being raised. Ovalle, Chile is in the north part of the country of Chile, and this was our 43rd soccer salvation camp or crusade that we've held around the world. And the reason why this one was so special, first of all, we had one of the best facilities we've ever had. We actually had a stadium to use for the camp and the crusade that seats 20,000 people. And I don't know if it was remodeled or brand new, but it was by far the best facilities we've ever had, which is a blessing because sometimes it's just a dirt patch out behind some church someplace. But this time we had something that God fulfilled, that God put in my heart many years ago, that we wanted to take the Soccer Salvation Camp and Crusades to the next level. And that was this time, it was in January that we did this one, that we were able to provide medical care to all of the kids and their families, because we had a group of medical doctors, dentists, and eye doctors all volunteer, pay their own way, and bring all of their equipment and medicines and things, and came that week and served the kids, as well as we serving them spiritually, as well as physically, and having a great time. But we were also able to provide all of these checkups, and every person and their family could come in and be seen by a doctor, a dentist, and an eye doctor. How many knows that's God taking it to the next level? Amen? We praise God for that. It was truly an incredible one. And I just want to quickly tell you, because I know sometimes when I talk about being used in a soccer ministry, people are like, well, that sounds like a cool deal, but I don't really know how effective that is in reaching people, or that the enemy is going to be really stirred up about a soccer salvation camp and crusade ministry. But just to give you an idea, that at this camp earlier this year, there was a husband and wife that volunteered to come and help coach that week. And so they were from another church 5 hours away, and they volunteered, paid their own way, took a week of vacation. And Ernesto and Carolina came up and volunteered to be one of the coaches for one of the teams. And Ernesto, I mean, he has three grown sons, And he was so excited. He was so passionate about that week. In fact, if you saw his Facebook during that week of the Soccer Salvation Camp Crusade, you would see every day he was posting more and more pictures of us at our Soccer Salvation Camp, him with his kids that were on his team, even a picture of him and his wife and myself. And it was truly a life-changing for them as they volunteer and gave so that they could see these kids and their families reach for the kingdom of God. After the camp was over, they drove home. And the very next week, just a few days after the camp was over, back in Santiago, Chile, the capital of the country of Chile, Ernesto was headed to work one morning, and he was actually riding his bicycle. And when he got to this one part of going to his work, there was a truck driver that was high on drugs, and he ran off the road and literally ran over Ernesto and killed him. The missionary emailed me and told me what had happened. Just a few weeks ago, I went back to Chile, the first time back since January when we did this. And in a Starbucks inside of a mall in Santiago, Chile, I sat across from a grieving, broken-hearted widow and their three sons. And you sat there and you see the tears and the pain and the hurt. But also it was a bigger moment than just feeling grief. If you don't think that the enemy is stirred up about us doing soccer salvation camps and crusades, then you go talk to Carolina that had to identify her own husband after a truck ran over his face and killed him. Church, the reason I say that is it's not going to get any easier for us to reach the people that we are to reach, whether it's here in Council Bluffs, Iowa, or whether it's someplace in the country of Chile, or wherever we may be. The enemy does take it serious. And that's why we must be persistent. We must press through. And God is a faithful God, and he is going to use. So let me tell you, what the enemy intended for bad, God intended for good. Let me tell you why. I just went, just a few weeks ago, to the country of Chile. And when I met with Carolina and her sons, there was another reason for me to go there, and that was to go visit a city, Los Angeles, Chile, which is 5 hours south of Santiago in the southern part of Chile. We went there to minister in a church and to set up the 44th Soccer Salvation Camp. Let me tell you how this happened. The missionaries that I've worked with for 20 years in the country of Chile, they are the pastors of Ernesto and Carolina. And so at Ernesto's funeral, when Pastor Italo and Sharon walked in, Carolina says, "Hey, pastors, I want to introduce you to a couple. They're friends of ours, and they're pastors as well. In fact, there's pastors of a church in Los Angeles, Chile, and 5 years ago, they were sent out by their church, and the church said they were going to take care of them and help them and support them, but then for 5 years, they felt like they were on the back side of a desert. Nobody stood with them. Nobody cared. Nobody sent finances. Nobody helped out, and for 5 years, they've struggled, and they felt like they were all alone. Well, the week of the Soccer Salvation Camp, these pastors were seeing Ernesto's postings on Facebook. They were seeing the pictures, they were hearing the reports and the testimonies, and they sat there feeling so alone, feeling like nobody even knew where they were. Maybe God didn't even know what they were trying to accomplish for reaching people for Jesus Christ. In this place, they felt so isolated, and in their heart that week of that soccer salvation camp, they went, "Oh, wow, wouldn't it be so incredible if one day we could have an outreach like that and impact our community?" Wow. The only reason we knew about that church, the only reason we're going there, it was because a connection was made at Ernesto's funeral. And a few weeks ago, we drove 5 hours to Los Angeles, Chile, and walked into a church, small church, out in the middle of nowhere, where a goat was tied up outside. And we got to go in there and not only encourage some pastors, but encourage a church to let them know what the enemy intended for bad. God is setting something big up. And man, there is not one day that I don't thank God for the sacrifice that people make. Let me tell you, there's no greater sacrifice to make than the sacrifice of literally dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Ernesto did. He died because he was making a difference for the kingdom of God. But God says, I'm going to use that, and I'm going to use that for the kingdom, and I'm going to set something up. And so let me tell you, we may think, wow, sacrificing in finances and those things is a big deal. But let me tell you, God is challenging us to go to the next level. And so I just want to let you know this morning that we are pushing forward. We are going full blast. We are going to see God continue to reach people for Jesus Christ through soccer salvation camps and crusades. And it does matter to the enemy, because we are making progress and we are reaching people. And if there's ever been a season, if there's ever been a moment that we need people to stand with us financially, it is now, because we are taking leaps of faith that we've never done before. And so thank you so much for praying for us and supporting us and helping us go to these places. And so I'm excited about what God is going to do. And in this next year, we're going to see God do something in Los Angeles, Chile. Amen. God is a great, great God. I want you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. And you can go to our website or our Facebook and see pictures and things that we're doing around the world. I was just a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking Upgrade Conference in Porto, Portugal. Portugal was my 56th country that I've been able to go to. God just opened that up. And so we had an incredible conference there just 2 weeks ago, and we praise God for that. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, I know that Nehemiah may not be one of those books in the Bible that you're really keyed in on and know exactly where it is, so I'm going to help you out to find it in your Bible. It's right after Ezra. Did that help? No. Nehemiah chapter 4. You know Nehemiah was the shortest man in the Bible, right? Nehemiah. Sorry, I just turned 50 and I started saying these bad dad jokes, okay? I just thought I'd get a laugh or something. Nehemiah. Okay, some of you get it tomorrow. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 4, just read a few scriptures starting in verse 13. 4:13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for. How many knows that we need to come together as the body of Christ, and like never before, we don't need to fight one another. We don't need to fight our spouses. We don't need to fight our children. We don't need to fight other churches. We need to fight for our brothers. We need to fight for our wives, our husbands, our children. Amen? That is the challenge to God, to each one of us today. Father, I thank you for these next few moments, that you're going to bring a word, Lord, that is going to challenge us as the body of Christ. Because we do recognize that there is a strategy of the enemy to take us out individually and corporately. Lord, it is not Lord, a newsflash to realize that the enemy does not want us to finish 2019 strong, and he definitely doesn't want us to be ready to, Lord, burst out of the starting blocks of 2020. So, God, we determine right now that we're going to shut everything else out. Lord, all of the things that are going on in the flesh, all the things that will be going on later today and this week and in the holiday season. Because, God, right now it's too important for us to miss this moment. Because, Lord, as you were speaking to Nehemiah about the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem, the broken down spirit of the children of God, Lord, today, Lord, we can recognize and realize that the church here in America is under attack. And, God, we know that there is a plan. There is a plan to protect every marriage. There is a plan to protect every soul. There is a plan to protect every child. And God, today is the day, Lord, that we determine, Lord, that we're going to respond to the challenge, and we will not be defeated, and we will not quit, and we will not give up. Because God, you are rebuilding things in our lives. You are rebuilding, Lord, the walls that have been torn down. And God, today, we're going to reach our potential for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah had a moment that he had it revealed to him what the status or the place that the city of Jerusalem was at, and it was had been attacked by the enemy for so long that I want you to imagine with me for just a moment if we had up here on the stage a brick wall that started right here and went all the way across this stage. I want you to get that in your mind, a brick wall. The brick wall at its height where there was a capstone stuck on top that you would realize that that's the potential. I want you to be able to see that. But then I want you to imagine that brick wall, that along in different places along that wall, that there were broken down parts of that wall. It would be immediately recognizable, right? Immediately you would recognize, and you would be what? You wouldn't be brought to the parts that were built to its potential. You would immediately be drawn to the broken down parts of the walls. Well, let me tell you, Satan will never do it the hard way. He's going to look for the low exposed place in your spiritual walk with God. And he's looking for the low and exposed place in the corporate body of Christ. And that's how he's going to continue to attack and tear you down and destroy you. You see, for so long, our idea and the image of the strongest part of the wall, or the strongest part of our relationship with God, or the strongest part of the church, tell me if I'm wrong, but haven't we for so long focused always on what we thought was the strongest part of the wall? And that is the part that was strong, that was not broken down, but it was at its top. But in fact, that's not the strongest part of any wall. You see, the strongest part of any wall is the most lowest exposed place in the wall. Because that's the path of least resistance, and that's where the enemy comes in. And you and I all have those areas in our lives. You know what God wants to do? He wants to build up those parts that are low and exposed. Because we can never reach our potential for what God is wanting to do. And what amazing, amazing challenge and belief that Nehemiah had when he came to this place. And he says, we have to have a strategy. Do you know what happened? A miracle happened. A 52-day miracle happened. They rebuilt the walls. Impossible. Just like some of you think this morning, it is impossible for you to be set free from your addiction, to be set free from depression, to be set free from suicidal thoughts. But the reality is that the only way that we're going to be able to see the potential of God and see the walls and a relationship with Christ built to its potential in every one of our lives is that we start taking responsibility for one another. We have become an isolated, take care of myself kind of church. When in reality, God says you will never reach your potential and you will never see the full effect of what God has inside for each one of us if we only take care of our part of the wall. You know what the strategy was? The strategy was that Nehemiah stationed men and women with swords, with weapons, right at the lowest, most exposed place. Because he knew that was the area. That was the person that needed it. I want to ask you, is there someone here in your church that you go to church with that you know, when's the last time you positioned yourself by them because you knew they were going through a rough time? This past summer, another tragedy took place that I and most people probably never thought would happen. But it is a harsh reality that we better start looking at the low and exposed places because the enemy is going to continue to come in. And what I'm referring to is we heard, once again, the same thing happened 1 year ago, and it happened again this summer, that a major pastor of a major church committed suicide. First of all, ministers are not exempt from being attacked in their emotions, in their body, in their minds. A young pastor this summer that had dealt with depression and suicidal thoughts on a Monday is helping out minister at a funeral of a lady in their church that had committed suicide, and later that night he would commit suicide. Church, that is not a point that we should be stepping back in judgment and condemnation and attacking. No, that should be the moment that we all look in the mirror and say, what have I done today to stand in the low and exposed place with the Spirit of God in my heart and in my hand to go and stand with someone that I know is struggling, that I know is going through a battle? When's the last time that we got up in the morning and said, you know what, today my focus is not just going to be upon me, but it's going to be somebody in my church? What would have happened on that Sunday before the Monday? What if one person had walked up to that young pastor on that Sunday and, being led by the Holy Spirit, walked up to that pastor and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Pastor, how you doing? Pastor, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? Pastor, I want you to know that at your loneliest times, at your weakest moments, if nobody else, I'm going to stand in the gap with you. I'm going to position myself with the sword of the Spirit. What would happen? You see, the reality is that we're responsible not for just our part of the wall. It's for the person standing next to us in the wall. If we're going to reach our potential as we finish out 2019, and then we embrace the passion and the plan for 2020 for Council Bluffs and the surrounding areas, then we've got to become the church that says, you know what? It's just not about me and my family this year. It's going to be about the person I stand next to in the wall of this church and this body of Christ. And when I see them struggling, I'm not going to jump on the batting bandwagon and condemn them and hear the gospel of what they're going through. No, they're going to know that I'm going to stand behind that low and exposed places, and I'm going to pray when they can't even feel like praying. One of the most dynamic teaching moments that literally changed who I was as a young evangelist. I've been an evangelist almost 24 years, but third year, just a young evangelist, third year starting. I was at a church on a Sunday morning. First time I'd ever been there. I got up. I was only 10 to 15 minutes into the message, and the unthinkable happened. The pastor got up from where he was seated on the front row. He walked up to this young evangelist without any explanation. He took the mic out of my hand, told me to go sit down. He doesn't say anything. He just says a simple prayer and dismisses everybody. What kind of heresy was I preaching? I was devastated. I mean, like, wow, this is not going to go well. This one pastor is going to tell other pastors. I was so bad. He had to shut me down in the middle of a message and dismiss, trying to negate all the negativity that I somehow had managed to come up with in 10 to 15 minutes of my message. I was in shock. But before I go any further in this story, I tell you that this story has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with that moment. You see, what I did not know is one week before, Sunday before, the pastor preached a powerful, powerful message. There was a couple, husband and wife, that goes to that church. And they were there, as they were always there. They were faithful. They sat through that service. 2.5 hours after sitting in a service on a Sunday morning, just like we are right now, after having lunch, husband and wife sitting next to each other on the couch, the wife gets up without any explanation, goes into their bathroom, pulls out a pistol, sticks it to her head, and pulls the trigger and kills herself. The pastor is the local fireman chaplain. He gets the call that there's been a suicide, but he doesn't know until he responds and shows up at the house that it's not just someone, it is one of his. That 2.5 hours before, he had stood in this position and he spoke into their lives, and there was such an attack going on that within 2.5 hours after being in church, that woman still was so overwhelmed with depression, so overwhelmed with giving up, that the enemy was able to convince her that that was the right thing to do, and she committed suicide. You see, the reason why the pastors got up and he just stopped me is because that week that church had been through the worst week of their life. That pastor had preached that funeral on Friday before I got there on that Sunday. And here on a Sunday morning, this church is grieving. They're brokenhearted. And it wasn't just the church there that morning. The husband was sitting in the service when I get up. And the reason pastor stopped me is he sensed that as I began to tell a story about a 15-year-old young man, pastor sensed that he knew where it was going, that this young man would commit suicide. And so pastor, being the shepherd that he was, I got to protect my flock. He just reacted and he says, I just had to shut it down. He has apologized 1,000 times. And I said, pastor, it's not necessary. He had me back. It had nothing to do with the moment about me being shut down in the middle of a message. It had everything to do with the moment that we sit next to people in our church, and this is what we always do. We walk in here on a Sunday morning, and we put on our Sunday smile, and we put on our Sunday best, and we walk up, and we shake hands with each other, and we say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. But in reality, you're dying on the inside. You're tired of the struggle. You're tired of the addiction. You're tired of the pain. You're just wondering, does anybody know? Because I'm crying out. I'm screaming from within. We have got to become a church that cares for one another and stands behind the low and exposed place and says, you know what? You are not in this alone. You're going to know that this week when you walk out of these doors that somebody is going to be standing with you. You are not in it alone. You do not have to fight it alone, and you can trust. You know what, church? We need to begin to believe that we can trust one another, because you know what? Somebody needs to know what you're going through. If only one person would have known that she was struggling with suicide, I dare say that they wouldn't have rested until they had touched God and got her help and encouraged her. We have a responsibility. How did they rebuild the walls in an incredible, insane, miraculous amount of time in 52 days? Is because he said, I've got to station people behind the low and exposed places. I got to put people by the one areas that the enemy comes in so easily. Many of you know that my wife and I have desired to have a child. My wife never had a child. 5 times we got excited because 5 times she got pregnant. But that meant that also 5 times we lost that baby through a miscarriage. I remembered them distinctly. Nearly everyone happened on the road. One happened on a Saturday night as we had just got in town to start a revival in Oklahoma the next morning. One happened in New York City as we were doing a spiritual emphasis week for a Christian school in New York City. One happened in Montreal, Canada. So when my wife got to the point saying, I don't want to ever get pregnant again because I feel like every child is going to die before it has a chance to live. So we began to pursue the idea of adoption. And because we do children's international ministry, we just thought it made sense to have an international adoption. There were so many times, I mean, I'll never forget the time that a mom had, like, I don't know, she probably had 7 kids. It was in the country of Brazil. She walked up to my wife and I, and this young son was like 8 or 9, and obviously he understood, and right there in front of him, his mother offered for us just to have him. Here, take him. Just please, take one of my kids. And we're like, we would love to, but it doesn't work like that. And we had special connections in the country of Honduras, and so we thought that was confirmation, began to pursue. Several months went by, and eventually that door would be closed. So then we said, well, let's try a private adoption here in the U.S. And so we began to proceed the process and began to talk with a national a program that they were based in South Carolina. And after doing several things and $3,000 into this process, we would find out that that door was being closed because $40,000 to $50,000 for a child. Not saying that God couldn't do that, because he has done that for many, many, many families. But in our situation, in the full-time ministry, and barely raising enough to pay our bills and do what we're called to do, we just felt like God was shutting that door as well. So then there was one other option that someone told us about, and we had looked at it a couple of years before, but we were at a point that emotionally that my wife didn't think that she could go through this because someone had told us about the option to foster to adopt. Foster to adopt, for those that are not familiar, we obviously all know about the foster system here in America, and you have to realize that it is not perfect, and there's a lot of bad things about it. But I travel all over the world, and most countries don't even understand the concept of foster families to take in children that have no family. Foster to adopt is to take a chance when a child, baby, is taken away from a family. If it is deemed 6 months into it, at least, before they are even adoptable, eligible, and the government pays for everything and pays you until you get to the point where you can adopt. And so we pursued that. And so all of last year, we went through the training and we went through everything we had to do to become qualified. And January 1st of 2019, we were ready to become eligible to foster to adopt. We were not called as a family to foster. Many families are. But I'm gone half the time, most of the time. But God began to lay upon us to foster to adopt. January 16th of this year, it's my wife's birthday. Sometime in that evening, after normal business hours, she gets a phone call that there is an emergency respite situation involving three little girls. One is 8 years old, one is 6 years old, and one is 2 years old. They're sisters. It is so unhealthy and such a scary situation that it was deemed they had to get all three of these girls out that night. It was after normal business hours, and so agencies began to call their families, and my wife gets the phone call. They found a place for the 8-year-old. They found a place for the 6-year-old. You have to understand, most times they try to keep siblings together, but in the court documents, because the situation was so bad, that the older girls were deemed as dangerous toward the 2-year-old, and so they would separate each one of them. They called my wife and they said, we have the 2-year-old. We still need to place her. It's after hours. We got to have somebody tonight take her. Would you be interested in having a 2-year-old little girl? See, I wasn't at home. You know where I was? I was in Ovalle, Chile, on the last night of the Soccer Salvation Camp and Crusade, and I was standing on the soccer field of a soccer stadium that seat 20,000 people, and I'm looking up in the stands, getting ready to have the final night of the crusade, and I'm looking up at all of these precious children and their families in the community, and my wife calls me on my cell phone. Can I tell you, my wife does not call me on my cell phone when I'm out of the country unless it is an emergency. You know why? Because it's really expensive. I answer the phone, and she says, baby, I'm sorry to call you, and I know you're right in the middle of everything, but we got a call. We got our first call, and she began to lay out the story, and she just said, what do you think about opening our home to a little 2-year-old? I said, babe, that sounds great. Let's do it. And that night was the night that we would recognize and realize something that none of us understood, that dynamite could come in such small little package of a 2-year-old. Her nickname that we gave her is Emmy, and no joke, I mean, she stands about that tall from here to here, and wow, when she walks in the door, you know Emmy's in the house. The judge, the ad litems, which is the attorneys for the children, and the caseworkers. The judge that deals with family law every day, caseworkers that deal with tragedies every day, would later tell us it's the worst case that they had ever seen. If I showed you a picture of that night, when little Emmy was brought into our house on the night of my wife's birthday, you would see this little 2-year-old that there was no joy, there was no happiness, there was just sadness and fear in her eyes. Her hair was thinned out so much because she was they weren't fed consistently, and you could see the burn marks on her arms, and you could see, even worse, the burn marks on her heart. I'll never forget flying back from South America and getting home and getting to meet Emmy for the first time. And it was at that moment, church, I'm 50 years old and I was raised in a Christian home and I was raised in church and I've been in the full-time ministry for 29 years and I've flown around the world as an evangelist 3 million miles, been to 56 countries, but it wasn't until this year that I truly got to begin to understand the love that God has for us because of a little 2-year-old foster girl that walked into our life. Because you see, What every foster child needs when they are brought into a foster home, what they need is the moment they walk in through those doors, it didn't matter that they don't have the same DNA. It doesn't matter they don't have the same last name. It doesn't matter what they've went through. The thing that they need the most is when they walk through those doors, they got to know these one things. You're home now. You're home. You don't ever have to question. You don't ever have to wonder. You don't ever have to come up and say, can I go to the refrigerator? Can I go to the pantry? Can I get a blanket? Can I turn on the TV? No, this is your house. You need to know when you walk through those doors, you are our daughter, and we're going to love you as your mom and your dad. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the luggage and the baggage. And it doesn't matter how bad they've hurt you and torn you down. Let me tell you, when you walk through those doors, there is one thing you're going to know, and that is that we accept you the way that you walk in here. Not the polished down many years after having all the people counsel you and get you help and get you in a healthy place. Let me tell you, church, there are people in Council Bluffs, Iowa, and the surrounding area, and they need to understand that when they walk through the doors of this church, they need to understand one thing, is they came home. They're finally home, and they are our brothers and our sisters. No matter what the luggage is, no matter what the baggage is, no matter what they walk in here. You know, there are some very powerful things that we would learn. One of the things that really caught our attention right from the start was this behavior of Emmy. Didn't matter if she was tired, didn't matter if she was hungry, didn't matter if she was happy, didn't matter if she was watching TV on the couch or she was sitting up next to a wall. All of a sudden, without any explanation, she would just start doing this. Immediately, baby, what's wrong? Baby, what are you doing? Baby, can't you tell you're hitting your head? Baby, this is gonna hurt you. Baby, what can I do? Do you know what every baby is born with? They're born with a natural desire to be rocked by a mom and a dad. Why do we have gliders in our nurseries? Why do we have rocking chairs? Why is it the natural process that we rock babies to console them, to get them to calm down, to get them to stop crying? And you know what I had to realize? Not until little two-year-old Emmy walked into our home and I would see her start doing this, that there was the incredible example of what it's like to not know what it's like to have a mom or a dad that loves you enough to rock you. So she had to rock herself. It was a behavior I didn't understand. It was a behavior that was causing her pain. It was a behavior that could continue to hurt her. It was a behavior that I wanted to stop. And I can assure you, every night when it's time to put her down to bed and go to sleep, it was a fight between this guy and my wife of who gets to rock her tonight. Because there is nothing like holding on to a little two-year-old that for the first time in their life, they know what it's like to be loved and rocked and cared for by someone. You don't have to do it on your own tonight, Emmy. You are not alone in this. I'm here to tell you this word is for someone because you walked in here and you felt so isolated and you felt so unloved and you feel so far distant from a God that could love you and you don't know what it's like to have a Heavenly Father. But I'm here to tell you that you may feel like you just got a self-rock, but I'm here to tell you that God is ready to pick you up in His arms and He's ready to surround you with His love and His compassion. Because today is not about what you didn't have. It's not about your past. It's about what's in your future. You see, up to that point of Emmy's life, for 2 years, she didn't know what it was like to be able to fall into the arms of a mom or a dad that loved and cared for her. She only knew what it was like, what she could come up with in herself. You will never reach your potential, and you will never reach the potential of rebuilding the wall of your life if all you can do is what you can do. You need a dad. I said you need a dad. You need a heavenly Father, and He is ready to rock you into the grace and into the healing and into the love that He has for your life. There was one other. Action that got our attention that I couldn't understand. That Emmy did. We started noticing that Emmy would run into the dark closets of our house. We have tons of windows, natural light, and obviously there's lots of lights in all the rooms, but a lot of our closets don't have lights. And we started noticing that Emmy would just run into these dark closets, even in her own nursery. She would go into her dark closet and she would shut the door. She would go into the linen closet where there's no light and she would shut the door. And this wasn't something that she was scared. It wasn't something that she was freaking out. It wasn't something that she was crying. It just seemed so natural for her. And we couldn't understand it until one day God made it clear to us why she would run into the dark closets of our house, and she would go in there and she would shut the door and she would sit there, and God had to reveal to us the reason why she would run into the dark closets where there is no light is because that was her safe place. You see, the reason she went into the dark closets is because that's where she had to go, where they couldn't find her, where they couldn't hurt her. You see, the dark closet was her safe place. Can I tell you, people outside the walls of this church this morning, they're going to have behavior that you may not understand. They're going to run into the dark closets of this life, and we're going to look at them, and some are going to judge them, some are going to condemn them. But let me tell you, the reason why they run into the dark closets of life is because that's all they know. They're running, they're scared, and that's their safe place. You know what God had to teach us? Do you know what the natural thing would be for a parent in that situation? Because I can tell you that Emmy, when she went into a dark closet and shut the door and just sat in there, it wasn't a place that Monsters, Inc. was inspired from. It wasn't a scary place. It wasn't a place where monsters were. It was her safe place. It was the place that she knew that if she could hide in the darkness and be quiet enough, maybe they wouldn't find her. Because we read in the court documents, even at one point, one of her sisters held her down and choked her until she was blue and almost dead. So you know what God had to show us? He said, don't go into her dark closet and yank her out of there. Don't try to change that. What you need to do is you need to understand that what she needs is she needs someone willing to go in the dark closet with her. You know what we did? We put a little bench, a little padded bench inside of her closet in her room. And whenever she would go in there, Daddy would go in there. And we would sit on this dark closet on this bench. And you thought she was just like a proud mama, man. She was like something that she had created. She sat there. She was the one that had control of the door. She would put her hand on the doorknob, and she would open it, and then she would shut it and open it and shut it. And I would just sit next to her, and she was just so proud that I was sitting next to her on a bench in a dark closet, and I wasn't trying to change the behavior. I was just showing her, I'm willing to go into this place and sit with you because I love you, and I understand that this is a place where you're at right now. And you know what God showed me? Unless the church be willing to go with people who do not know Christ into the dark places, into the dark closets, we will never reach some of them. It is not behavior that we understand. It's not behavior that is easy to accept. It's not behavior that we have maybe ever even done ourselves. But it is a moment that we must understand and recognize. There are people in our communities, they're dying. The enemy is destroying their lives and their marriages and their homes and destroying their future because all they know is the dark closets of this life. But let me tell you, church, when we as the body of Christ are willing to go in and sit on a bench and sit next to them in a dark closet and say, you know what, I love you enough. I love you more than what I see you going through right now because I'm going to see the future and I'm going to see the moment that you don't want to be in darkness anymore. You're going to want to be in light in Jesus Christ. How do we see this miracle? How do we see the rebuilding of the walls? In verse 19, it says, "Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." In this Christmas season, in this season of finishing out 2019, sometimes it seems so overwhelming, and we look at our world and we look at the division in the body of Christ and we look at the division even in our own country and we think it's too much. But when the people of God begin to come together and realize, yes, the work is so overwhelming at times and spread out, but if we will do what Nehemiah and the children of God did, that when we come together, we know that God is going to fight for us. God is going to fight with us. I want everybody to stand with me, if you would, please. God, I pray right now that your presence would fill this room. Lord, there are some that have walked in here today and it is like a dark closet because of where they are in their life right now. Even being in a place of love and healing and forgiveness and grace, they can't even feel that hope because of the darkness that surrounds their mind and their heart and their body. God, today is a day of healing. Today is a day that, Lord, we're going to position ourselves behind the low and exposed places and the broken down walls of our lives, of our marriages. God, we recognize and realize that the strategy and the plan that you had for Nehemiah and the children of God was that in the most low and exposed and broken down parts of the wall, that he was going to position people there with their swords and their spears, shields. They're going to have weapons. Because he knew, Lord, that it didn't matter about the progress that they were making in other parts of the wall. Wherever the most low and exposed place was where the enemy was going to enter. It was the easy place. It's the place of least resistance. God, I believe today you're calling the people that is going to have to recognize and realize that we have got to rebuild the broken down parts of our lives, the areas that are out of control, the areas that are in pain, the areas that only bring suffering. And because there is a strategy, just like the enemy had at that time. Sanballat was determined to try to hold them back. But God, you frustrated the strategy of the enemy. You shut that down. And God, in the same way, in 2019, you have a way. You do have a way. You do have a plan that will frustrate the strategy of the enemy. The part that the enemy has always been able to bring someone down, this is going to be a new season in their life that they're going to overcome the addiction that has held them and bound them and taken their joy and taken their energy and taken their focus. God, the very thing that physically has not been healed, this is that season, Lord, that area is going to be healed, that area that the doctors have not been able to take care of, that area that the enemy has always used to bring us down, to bring us down in weakness. Lord, those are the areas, Lord, that you're going to rebuild. You're going to rebuild them to their potential, and they're going to become the strongest parts of the wall. I want everybody to just look up here at me for just a second. If anybody could give me some water or something, just a bottle of water, a glass of water. Thank you. I want everybody to just look at me for just a second. Just a few weeks ago, I was attacked physically. And after several hours, having the worst headache I've ever had in my life, and I don't get headaches, but the pain was so bad, I was throwing up, and then eventually when nothing else was left, and I was dry even. And so at 10:30 at night, I knew I couldn't make it through the night. And so I knew that I needed to go to the ER. I went and told my wife. I said, "Baby, I know it's late, and I'm sorry to do this, but I need to go to the ER because I think after this amount of hours that maybe there's something more going on." My mother-in-law is an incredible, incredible woman of God. She is the most dedicated person I know. She lives less than 2 minutes from us. My wife has watched the enemy attack me in a lot of ways physically over the years. And that night, it overwhelmed her to the point that she literally started having a breakdown. And so her mother, that had worked hard all day at her job and then went to church that night for prayer and then had a board meeting that she is part of the board of our church, and she got home at 10 o'clock and it's 10:30. She says, "I'm going to come and take you to the ER." If anyone would have been someone standing there that night, you would have seen a scene of great stress, of great fear, of great pain, of great struggle. Because I get in our car and I'm just sitting there on the passenger seat side, and my mother-in-law gets in to drive, and my wife gets in the back seat, and she is crying uncontrollably. And she's looking at me and she's saying, please don't die on me tonight. My mother-in-law at that point had to do something that I know she probably never thought she would ever have to do. And it was a very, very difficult moment for all of us. But my mother-in-law had to tell my wife, her baby girl, Heather, get out of the car, go back in the house. This is not going to help. My wife got out 10:30 at night, standing in the front yard of our house, and I am so sick and I'm hurting so bad, and I don't know if literally I am moments away from death or what. And there my wife is literally losing it because she knows she wants to be there for me, and she wants to be one driving, and she is so scared and so fearful and so overwhelmed, and she does not want to be going back inside. It was a moment of chaos. It was a moment that the enemy was using every strategy he could to try to attack us. Let me tell you the reason why I share that moment with you. The ER was so busy they didn't have a room for me, so I'm laying in a gurney on the out in the hallway, hooked up to an IV. They're giving me medicine, trying to figure out what's going on. The only three diagnoses that they thought made any sense was that were put on the order so that they get a stat CAT scan and MRI was, number one, it's a brain tumor. Number two, it's meningitis. Or number three, you have a spinal fluid leak from all your back issues that is leaking into your brain, causing this. I'm thankful that none of that was true. But at 2:30 in the morning in an ER, laying there on a gurney out in the middle of the hallway of the ER, me and my mother-in-law sat, realizing now at that point why we needed to be here. Because a family came rushing in as the EMTs wheeled in a mother, young mother, 40 years old. She was in a coma. She was intubated. And the doctors told this son and this grandmother that it did not look good. She was dying. Right there in that moment, God had positioned us so that we could pray for a family that had just heard the worst words that you could hear. You see, sometimes our low and exposed places are not areas that are just an attack on us, but that God can use for the kingdom of God. I want you just to bow your heads. I want to ask a simple question. Who in this place today has said, you know what, Ron, this was, it's just simple as this. This message was for me because my part of the wall is under attack. Maybe your marriage, maybe your spiritual relationship with God, maybe your finances, maybe it's a physical attack, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's suicidal thoughts, maybe it's depression, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a million things, but you would say that your part of the wall is under attack and that this message was for you. And what you realize and recognize right now, the most important thing that could happen is that you get some believers, some brothers and sisters in Christ to stand in the gap for you and stand with you because you are not alone. We refuse to allow people to walk out of a church this morning not thinking that anyone is standing with them. We're going to stand with each one in the family of God today. And you would say, Ron, this message was for me, and I don't want to allow the enemy to take my low and exposed place, my broken down part of the wall, and be able to be used by the enemy to destroy my family, my future, my potential, my church. I don't want the strategy of the enemy to be able to destroy and defeat anything else in my life or in my family's life. So today is the day that I want to ask somebody, stand in the gap with me. Somebody, Lord, get in there and fight with me. Somebody get in there and fight with me. Somebody get in there and fight for me. I need somebody to fight for me this morning because I am weak. I am worn down. I'm sick. I'm being attacked. And you would say, Ron, that's me. You're talking to me. If that's you, raise your hand right now and you say, yes, that's me. If you got your hand raised, I want you to quickly come stand at this altar right now. Quickly. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Because you are not alone. And you're not walking out of this place alone. You're not going to have to bear this alone. You're not going to have to wonder. I don't care what it's been. Come on, there's someone right now, you're so under attack, you don't even feel like you can walk down here. I'm telling you right now, God's going to honor your step of faith. Take a step, take a step, take one step toward this altar, and God will bring you the rest of the way. Come on, come on, church, pray with me right now. Father, we are not satisfied with 99%. Lord, we want 100% of everyone that needs someone to stand in the gap with them today to be down at this altar right now. 100%, Lord. We come against the strategy of the enemy. The enemy is a liar. The flesh is a liar. He has no place. We are loved. We are forgivable. We are acceptable. We are healable. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we come against the strategy of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we break that down. Come on, get down here to this altar right now. Come on, don't take a chance. Come on, don't walk out of here thinking you're all alone. You're not alone. You're not in this by yourself. You don't have to carry this by yourself. Someone is going to stand in the gap. Okay, church, we've just been challenged. Get our swords and our spirits and get by somebody in the part of the wall of the body of Christ and stand with them and fight for them and pray with them and love them. Come on, with the rest of the body of Christ, come up here and get behind those that are up here at this altar right now. Come on, church. Come on, church. This is where we stand together. This is where we come together. This is where we love one another. This is where we pray for one another. This is where it happens. If we can't do that in a service like this, how do we expect to do it on Monday when we're not at church? Tuesday, when we're not around a worship season, we're not around the Word of God. Come on. This is where we come together as the body of Christ. Come on. Once you get down here, start fighting for them right now. Come on. Come on. I want you to start praying for them. I want you to start praying for them right now. I want you to start weeping for them right now. I want you to begin to believe right now that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Hallelujah. Lord, we declare. Lord, we declare. Lord, we declare right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody fight with me right now. Somebody fight with me right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we are not alone.